Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news that you do reign from the heavens. And we thank you for the wonderful news that our Savior Jesus Christ is seated upon your throne in heaven. And we thank you, Lord, for your promise that you never forsake those who seek you. So please, Lord, may your face shine upon us today. Show us your favor. And may your word touch our hearts for good. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, this morning, I wanted to preach to you about the biggest thing I believe Bible-believing Christians get wrong about the Bible. The biggest thing that Bible-believing Christians get wrong about the Bible. What is it that, or how is it that Christians who believe the Bible is the Word of God, all of it, His inspired Word, how do they most often go wrong when it comes to the Scriptures? It is possible to believe in the Bible as the unique, inspired Word of God, and yet still fail to receive from it and to benefit from it properly. So what's the mistake I'm talking about? Let me let you think about it for a few minutes. This is part of our ongoing series going through the whole of Scripture. Our goal is we want to be a church of the Word. A church that is founded on God's Word, that follows God's Word, that is just filled with God's Word. So that you're a people who know and who love and who live God's word. So our passage for this morning is from 2 Timothy in chapter 3. And we're going to focus in particular on verses 14 to 17. As a moment to introduce this passage, 2 Timothy is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a young pastor, Timothy. Timothy had been trained by Paul. In some ways, he's a successor to Paul. And this is almost certainly the last letter that Paul ever wrote, shortly after he was executed for the faith in Rome. So he's giving his final instructions and encouragements to Timothy. You know, he's saying, don't give up. Keep following Christ. And here's my final bits of wisdom to help you. So these are the final words that Paul was inspired by the Spirit to set down in Scripture for us. And in chapter 3, Paul warns Timothy. This is what's going on in this passage. He warns him about the very real problems he will face as a Christian. He says, this is the reality of the Christian life. Sin world problems. Sin world problems. You see, I say that because I learned a new phrase this last year that Caleb Guffman's taught me. He's not here today, is he? He said to me once, that's a first world problem. I don't know if you've heard that. It means sometimes we grumble about problems that only rich, wealthy people in the Western world would consider a problem. We have a car seat that heats up in our car, and Kristen hates it because it gets her too hot. That's a first world problem. Well, what Paul's saying to Timothy in chapter 3 is he's saying, our world is so sinful. So saturated, so shaped by the sinfulness of human beings, you're going to have real sin world problems. And that this is the reality of the Christian life. And you need to know this. Especially if you're new to being a Christian. This is the reality. This is what it's about. It's about keeping going in the faith through problems. Acts 14:22 says, it is necessary to pass through many troubles to enter the kingdom of God. And in particular here, he speaks about two big problems. The problem of sinful people and the problem of suffering persecution. In verses 1 to 9, he describes some people who are given over to sin. People who are lost in their sins and they're twisted by it. So he says, you know, their love is twisted. They love themselves and not God. And they twist the truth. Really, he's saying, watch out for false teachers or manipulative people. Don't be like godless people. And watch out, because they can cause you real trouble in your life. And so don't follow them, watch out for them, and don't be like them. And then in verses 10 to 13, he warns him about the problem of suffering persecution. He says, look, this is the pattern you've seen in me. If you're going to be serious about being a Christian, you will provoke opposition. Anyone who wants to be serious about godliness, you will have a hard time. Some people will laugh at you. The world will resist you. There'll be suffering. So this is a reality. There'll be a battle. There'll be a cost. And so then he comes to the section we're going to focus on. And the question is, how is Timothy to overcome these sin world problems? How is he to be faithful? How are we to be faithful and even to triumph despite these problems? How do we avoid being twisted people? How do we endure suffering? Well, the answer is he reminds us of the true source of power. The true source of power. There's a power given to help us as the Lord's people. And it's the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. And what he's saying is that the Holy Scriptures, the inspired Scriptures, can give us everything we need to live for Christ. They will give us the power we need. Now, by Scriptures, of course, Paul meant, as he's writing, the Old Testament-inspired writings, and at that time, the growing number of New Testament-inspired writings from God, which we have all together, complete, perfect, the Bible. He says, here's what you need. Verse 15, they are able to make you wise for salvation. Verse 16, they teach, they correct and rebuke. Verse 17, they are able to equip the believer for every good work. That word in the Greek for able comes from the word for power. He's saying, look, the Scriptures will empower you to live the Christian life from start to finish. So brothers and sisters, maybe you're going through some real world problems, sin world problems. God's answer is the Scriptures are what you need. You need to hear, you need to believe, you need to receive the Word of God. Now understand the heart of what Paul is saying, what he's emphasizing in this passage. What's going on is he wants Timothy to be confident in the power of the Scriptures, confident in the Word of God. He wants him to be confident in the sufficiency of the Scriptures. That's the key word. That's the thing to take away today. He wants him to be confident in the sufficiency of the Scriptures. The Bible can give him everything he needs. Everything he needs to believe and to live. Now you see that the sufficiency of Scriptures, it's an all-important truth. We're saying that the Bible is complete. It's fully equipped. It'll give you everything you need for the Christian life. As you look at his words, you see that's really the point Paul's driving home. So, yes, you will face tremendous challenges as a Christian, but the Bible is able. The Bible is able to give you everything you need. Now, isn't that encouraging? Isn't that good news? You don't have to go on a pilgrimage. There's no big secret that some Christians are initiated into and others aren't. There's no wise guru you need to sit at the feet of. There's no certain practices you've got. It's here in your hands this morning. God's given it to you. He says, look, they are profitable, a good investment. You could translate that. They are well stocked. They're well supplied, full of the wisdom, the encouragement, the truth that you need. When I was a student, scraping by on beans and toast, I'd love going home to mum and dad and finding their full pantry, the freezer, the fridge, full. No doubt they'd done a big shop for the hungry student coming home. That's the picture. The Scriptures are well stocked with grace for hungry souls. In fact, in verse 17, Paul may have invented a new word in Greek. It's something like super equipped, abundantly equipped. That's how able and sufficient the Scriptures are. Now let me try to clarify. to be precise. There's something specific we mean by the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible does not tell you everything about the world in one sense. It doesn't tell you how to fly an airplane or how to set a broken leg. But it is sufficient and complete for everything in a different sense. Really on two things. When it comes to what to believe and how to live. What to believe and how to live. Or, as it's often called, faith and life. Or doctrine and godliness. Now there's no errors, there's no mistakes in the Bible. But this is how it's sufficient. You want to know what to believe and how to live? The Bible gives it all. It lacks nothing. In fact, in verse 16, these two things are referred to. The first two things mentioned are doctrine and reproof, it says. And again, the Greek words used there refer to teaching. What to believe and not to believe. And then it mentions the other thing. It mentions correction and righteousness. And again, the original words refer to godly living. So the Bible will train you how to live. Put it into practice. So here's again the good news. The Bible's going to give you both. Good teaching and good living. And they've got to go together. They're one. It's got everything. Who is God? How to know Him. How knowing Him is the center of life. So again, let me drive home the point he's making to Timothy. The Bible is for real world problems. For real life sin world problems. So here we're going to come back. So what is the biggest mistake that Bible believing Christians make about the Word of God? Even if we believe that they are the inspired Word of God, a great mistake is that in practice, we doubt and deny their power. And we live as if they are not sufficient. We lose confidence in their power. We might not even realize we're doing it. But subtle doubts may creep in and cause us to lack confidence in Scripture. So we start to add to Scripture. We put it to the back of the queue and we look to other sources of help and other authorities. We separate life from faith. So what we hear in church on Sunday, we think it's not really going to help us Monday to Friday. We think that it's got nothing to say to us in our real struggles. We just don't even begin to think of looking to Scripture for help. Your marriage is going wrong. But you're anxious. Or you're sick. Or you're guilty. Or you're running out of money. Well, we somehow think the Bible can't help us with all those things. But it can. We fail to search the Scriptures. We disconnect them from life. Almost like we try and compartmentalize our lives. My life with God is over here somewhere and spiritual things, but over here it's separate, and my relationships, my job. Of course I believe in the Bible. And I've had conversations with people where they've gone to the extreme of saying, of course I believe in the Bible, but what difference does it make if I'm sleeping with my boyfriend or I've pinched a bit of money? And we separate what the Bible teaches from how we live. And really what you're doing is, if you think the Bible can't really help you, whatever the problem, you're denying the sufficiency of Scripture. When we fail to bring the Bible to bear and apply on our whole lives. Now, I really believe this is the weakness of the Christian church today. This is what has really gone wrong. At home in our bookshelf, well actually in boxes at the moment, we have lots of mathematics textbooks from my time when I was back at university. And they deal with some theoretical stuff. You know, fractals and chaos theory and... But you know, I can't remember the last time I picked them up and read them. Because they've got nothing to say about ordinary day-to-day life. And what I'm saying is, what Paul's saying is, don't think of the Bible like that. It's powerful for real sin world problems. But you see, there's the temptation to treat the Bible that way everywhere in the church. You hear it when the church says, well, look, we need to change what we're doing in order to reach 21st century people. We need to make church more entertaining. You got to put away the Bible and sermons, and that's off-putting. We need to be pragmatic and seek what appeals to people. So we might seek gimmicks, or to be really media savvy. We've got to fit in with contemporary culture. And don't get me wrong, we do need to understand our time and place. We're not to be stuck in the past in an unbiblical way. But we're not to confuse man-made tradition either with what the Bible teaches. But too often, this kind of pragmatic approach, what happens is the Bible gets sidelined, or it's made functionally irrelevant. And the tragedy is, it's the Bible that is the very thing that is relevant to the things that we're all wrestling with today. I've been in church services where there was no scripture reading. And there was no sermon. It was just a short talk that barely mentioned the Bible. And you can't declare the truth of God. So it's just uplifting anecdotes. That is what is killing the church. Because we've lost confidence in the scriptures. And rather, what we really need is what Timothy's commanded to do in chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Do you want to help people as our society's collapsing and people's lives are breaking apart? You want to help them? Preach the word. And that covers everything from what you're going to do one-on-one, opening up the scriptures and teaching people, or encouraging people, or supremely coming and bringing people under the word of God as it's preached on the Lord's day. It is powerful to save people. Have you still got that confidence? This year marks the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. You should expect there's going to be a fair few references in sermons this year. What was the Reformation about? Well, in the beginning, it was about trying to reform the church. The church had lost its way. It had been taken over by greedy, corrupt, immoral people. And it was also about reforming the church's teachings, which had become corrupted. And the engine that drove the movement of the Reformation was the Word of God. The invention of the printing press and the sacrificial work of translators meant that the Bible was put in ordinary people's language and it was given to everybody. And the Word of God unleashed this power across Europe. Countries were changed. Countless lives were changed. And it purified the church. And you'll know there's this great quote from Martin Luther, one of the reformers. And he said about this, take me for example. I opposed indulgences and all papists, but never by force. I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise I did nothing. And then while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my Philip of Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all. Had I wanted to start trouble, I could have started such a little game at Worms that even the emperor wouldn't have been safe. But what would it have been? A mug's game. I did nothing. I left it to the word. He says, I sat and drank beer and let the word work. And he means in the context of medieval Europe, he could have started riots. He could have used force to try and subdue people. But he trusted in the real saving power that's in the word of God. We need a similar movement today. Christians and churches who stand here that we believe in the sufficiency of the word of God for faith and for life. Who trust the word to build the church and save souls. Make it the center of your life and the center of this church. So the key thing that Paul's driving at. Verse 14, you must continue in these things that you have been taught and assured of. He's saying, Timothy, be confident in the word of God. He then shares three things to encourage Timothy, to give him this confidence in the Bible. I pray it'll give confidence to you. He says first, be confident in the power of the scriptures because of where they are from. Because of where they are from. They come from the breath of God. All scripture is inspired by God. As we looked at last Sunday, that word inspired means breathed out. Just as when you talk, your breath is the power that's carrying out your words. So God has breathed out the scriptures. The Holy Spirit of God has has moved and caused them to be. So you can have a cast iron confidence in every part of the Word of God because God is the author. He cannot lie. He knows everything from the end to the beginning. He is all powerful. And he's caused this book to be written in this way. And he's a good and a loving God. But to Timothy, who would have just known the Old Testament so well, this image of God's breath would have made him think of power. That's what it would have evoked in Timothy's mind. It's an image of God's awesome, creative, destructive power. Genesis 1. God made the first man out of the dust of the ground. He molded him, but he was a lifeless, empty shell. And the scripture says God breathed into him, created life. That's powerful breath. Exodus 14 speaks of the breath of God, the wind, blowing back the waters of the Red Sea, parting a sea so Moses and Israel could escape. That's powerful breath. Psalm 33 looks up at the stars and it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Ezekiel was given a vision, Ezekiel 37, that God's people were like dusty bones in a graveyard. But then God breathes out his spirit and they are raised up and become a mighty army. So that's what we mean when we say the scriptures are inspired. They are the mighty, powerful, world-changing, life-giving words of God. And maybe this morning, you're feeling washed out, or burned up, or just plain cracking up, and weak, and you're feeling overwhelmed, maybe even spiritually dead. Maybe you feel trapped like Israel at the sea, or dead and guilty like the dry bones. What you need is the Word of God. To hear it, to receive it, to believe it. Hear what God says in his Word. He promises you a Savior. He promises to never leave you or forsake you. He promises the mighty power of the Holy Spirit to lift you up again. He will do it. He says through his prophet Isaiah, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Have confidence in the word of God because of where they come from. Secondly, he says, be confident in the power of the scriptures because of when they can help you. They can help you from cradle to grave for all of life. They've got something to say for every stage of life. Anything you're going to encounter. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. He says, from childhood, you have been brought up to know the words of God. Now, again, the interesting thing here is the Greek word that Paul uses for childhood is quite specific. It really means infancy. From the moment you were born. You were brought up in a home built around the word of God. We know Timothy had a mother and a grandmother who were Christians. He'd been brought up listening to the word. Perhaps from when he was in his crib or his cradle, they read the scriptures. From the time that he could listen or read or learn, he was pointed to the scriptures. And they've been sufficient for everything from that moment. But he goes on, says Paul, until you become the complete man of God. Or it could be translated the perfect man of God. The scriptures will give you everything you need as you grow and as you mature until you become a perfect Christian, even on into glory. Now surely that example in Timothy shows us how important and how beneficial it is to teach the scriptures to our children. To have them learn to read it. How to listen to it. Even training them how to do it in church. It's so important to encourage them because they will find it hard. And so parents, explain the scriptures. Actively teach them to your children. Write them on your walls at home. Speak together as a family. Because the world is bombarding your children with its message every day. And if you don't teach them the word of God, who will? But let me encourage you that the single biggest thing you can do to pass on the word to your children is set them a good example. Let them see you reading the scriptures. Let them see you reverence and value them. And that will make the biggest impression on them. And like Timothy, the history of the church has often shown that the best Christians, the most holy, the most useful, are those who were brought up from infancy in and through the scriptures. But then even to old age, when the body starts to decay and there's a whole host of new problems, and you face the hardest battle of death itself, you will find power to sustain you in searching the scriptures. You've probably heard that story that John Newton, you know, Newton, the pastor who wrote Amazing Grace, he was once visiting an elderly lady who was sick and shortly to die. And she belonged to his church. And as they were sitting together, he noticed there were lots of marks in her Bible. And on page after page, there was a marking that said TPT. And so he asked her, well, what's that about? She said, all my life, when I have been in need, I have searched the scriptures for a promise to help me. Then when I found it, I tried it, I believed it, and it proved true. So I mark it in my Bible, tried and proved true. TPT. So for everything, he's saying to Timothy, be confident in the power of the word of God. And then finally, be confident in the power of the scriptures because of what they can do. They can make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Reading, loving, listening to the word of God will save you. They will show you how to be saved. They will show you the Savior. He will speak to you directly. They will show you without a doubt. They will wipe away all misconceptions. They will clarify any errors. If you devote yourself to the Word of God, you will be saved. They will save you from sin. They will show you the way to be saved, to have eternal life, of joy and peace with God. They'll grant you what you need to be sustained in trial. They'll teach you how to repent and believe. They will reveal God to you, Jesus Christ, his Son. They will change you and change the world. They will change your everlasting destiny. That's what they can do for you. They are fully sufficient. So how precious are the scriptures? How precious is the Bible to you? You might recall a few years ago a new record was set for the world's most expensive book ever bought. And Sotheby's Auction House sold an extremely rare copy of the Bay Psalm book for just over $14 million. The first book printed in the United States, a little Psalter that some of the first Puritans printed for their worship. There's maybe only two copies left in the world. How precious is a book like that? What price can you put on it? What price can you put on the Bible? It's priceless. And maybe you might even come now and thinking, I've wasted years in neglecting the Word of God. But it is not too late. They're sufficient. And they'll grant you everything you need. So be confident in the power of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful words. The miracle that is the Bible. We thank you, Lord, for giving us such grace that it will give us everything we need to believe and to live. That it answers our doubts. that it helps us when we're weak, that it teaches us the truth. We ask for your forgiveness, Father, for the times we have neglected your word or misunderstood your word or misused it. But we thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our teacher. We pray that you would make us a people of the word, that its power would be felt amongst us as a church and as individuals. Teach us, please, Lord, its sacred and holy truths. Kindle in us, Lord, a greater love for its words, and through it, to love you. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.